Proverbs 6, like a deer from the hunter. Dear friend, if you've gone into hock with your neighbour or locked yourself into a deal with a stranger, if you've impulsively promised the shirt off your back and now find yourself shivering out in the cold, friend, don't waste a minute. Get yourself out of that mess. You're in that man's clutches. Go, put on a long face, act desperate. Don't procrastinate, there's no time to lose. Run like a deer from the hunter. Fly like a bird from the trapper. A lesson from the ant. You lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely, let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food. At harvest it stockpiles provisions. So how long are you going to laze around doing nothing? How long before you get out of bed? A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there, sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life, in poverty or permanent house guest. Always cook up something nasty. Riff raff and rascals talk out of both sides of their mouths. They wink at each other, they shuffle their feet, they cross their fingers behind their backs. Their perverse minds are always cooking up something nasty, always stirring up trouble. Catastrophe is just around the corner for them, a total smash-up, their lives ruined beyond repair. Seven things God hates. There are six things God hates, and one more that he loathes with a passion. Eyes that are arrogant, a tongue that lies, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that hatches evil plots, feet that race down a wicked track, a mouth that lies under oath, a troublemaker in the family. A warning on adultery. Good friend, follow your father's good advice. Don't wander off from your mother's teachings. Wrap yourself in them from head to foot. Wear them like a scarf around your neck. Wherever you walk, they'll guide you. Wherever you rest, they'll guard you. When you wake up, they'll tell you what's next. For sound advice is a beacon. Good teaching is a light. Moral discipline is a life path. They'll protect you from wanton women, from the seductive talk of some temptress. Don't lustfully fantasize on her beauty, nor be taken in by her bedroom eyes. You can buy an hour with a whore for a loaf of bread, but a wanton woman may well eat you alive. Can you build a fire in your lap and not burn your pants? Can you walk barefoot on hot coals and not get blisters? It's the same when you have sex with your neighbor's wife. Touch her and you'll pay for it. No excuses. Hunger is no excuse for a thief to steal. When he's caught, he has to pay it back, even if he has to put his whole house in hock. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. For jealousy detonates rage in a cheated husband. Wild for revenge, he won't make allowances. Nothing you say or pay will make it all right. Neither bribes nor reason will satisfy him.
I think one of the reasons the writer Solomon spends quite a lot of time in this area of relationships is, even back then, God obviously knew what life would become like. And if you do any work with families, you realize that that because of man's waywardness and because of adultery, so much pain and so much suffering as caused. And I think he kind of labors that point for that very, very reason. But just goes through this psalm, starting with the thought where it says, friend, don't waste a minute to get yourself out of that mess. Don't wait a minute to get yourself out of trouble. Now, it'd be absolutely great if we never, ever made a mistake. But I think most of us, not all of us, have to put our hands up and say there are times when we make mistakes, and sometimes when we make quite major mistakes and we can make wrong choices. And what Solomon is saying is, once you've recognized that you've made a wrong choice, get out of that situation as quickly as possible. Don't stay in a bad situation. Don't waste a minute. Get out of that. Run like a deer from the hunter. Fly like a bird from the trapper. when we realize we've made a mistake, we repent, and then we get out of that situation as quickly as possible. Friends, don't waste a minute. Get yourself out of that mess. The story of the prodigal son, sadly, he probably spent too long living the way that he did. He'd made a wrong choice from day one, and he stayed there for quite a while. Now, thankfully, as the Bible tells us, eventually he came to his senses, and eventually he got out of the mess. But in one sense, could have done it a lot sooner, and he would have saved himself a lot of pain. And Solomon is saying, look, when you make a mistake, just don't stay in it. Make a good choice after making a bad choice. Don't make another bad choice after another bad choice after another bad choice. And as I say, none of us get it right all the time. We might like to think we do, but all of us get it wrong. All of us make wrong decisions at various times in our lives. And Solomon says, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. And they tell us there's four types of procrastination. There's what's called the anxious procrastination. We become too nervous. We become too anxious, too frightened of doing what we should do. You know, I need to have that conversation with that person. I should put that situation right. And then fear and anxiety take over, and a day turns to a week turns to a month, and a month turns to a year. And because of our anxiety, we've not put a wrong situation right. For some people, there's what's called the fun procrastination. They think it's hilarious, which is quite sad. And so they think, well, I'm having fun in this situation. I'm enjoying myself. The prodigal son was in that situation. He'd made the wrong choice. He'd left home. But for a while, he was having parties. He was having fun. He was enjoying himself, putting off what he should have done. And then there's the thought of the, I've got plenty of time procrastination. It's okay. I've got time to sort this out. I can just relax for a while. But as you know, time goes very, very quickly. And the last one they say is the type of perfectionist procrastination. They just want to get everything just right. And you know yourself, if you feel in yourself that you're a bit of a perfectionist, or you know someone who is a perfectionist, you also know how frustrating that can be, and sometimes how irritable a perfectionist can become, because they just want everything just perfect. And so everything has to kind of, for them, fall in place before they do the right thing. What Solomon encourages, what he tells us, if when we make that wrong decision, just sort it out straight away. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go on. And then there's that, this familiar story of the lesson from the ant. You know, look at the ant, very small insect, but it knows what to do. It knows what it should do. It makes preparation for every single season that it's going to face. It just knows by instinct what needs to be done. And there is that sense, you know, Derek mentioned yesterday, one of the questions Derek asked yesterday was about how do we know when God is speaking to us? There's this sense that there were people look for kind of a special voice of God, but quite often it's that knowing instinctively that God is just with us all the time, and he gently talks to us through his word. And we say, how do I know when God is talking to me? Well, read the Bible and we'll know that God is talking to us. Somehow we're looking for some special voice or some revelation. And that sometimes comes out of the phraseology that we sometimes have in Christian circles when we say God spoke to me. And again, this morning, we don't have time to go into that. Quite often what people mean is that God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has emphasized, made an impression within my spirit that I should do a certain thing or say a certain thing or brings a scripture to life, rather than that person actually hearing God's voice like you are hearing mine. But it's as if the ant, coming back to the ant knows what to do, and we should know what to do when we're immersed in God's word. It becomes second nature to us. God speaks to us through his word. And then just to finish up this morning, seven things that God hates. We're not going to go through the seven things this morning, you'd be pleased to know. But just briefly mention the first one and the last one. The first one is that God hates eyes that are arrogant. In other words, God doesn't like it when we slip into the thought that we are better than somebody else. We're all equal. We're all the same. There's no one better than anyone else. Ephesians 2 reminds us that it's by grace that we are saved, through faith, not of ourselves. This is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So God doesn't like it when people think that they're better than someone else and act that way and speak that way. In God's eyes, we're all equal. And God really doesn't like a troublemaker in the family. And again, that can refer to the natural family and also to the church family. A lot of the New Testament, and particularly the writings of Paul, are sorting out problems that Christians are causing. And sadly, right throughout church history, sadly, there have been people who cause trouble in the family. Now, again, we might be able to think into our natural families that, yeah, we've got one or two relatives that are a bit of a pain in the neck and are always stirring things up. Some of you are smiling. Be careful, you're on camera. But we know, don't we, within our own family, and sometimes, sadly, you know, within the church, there are those that sometimes just stir a little when there's no need to. Unity is so important, and this wonderful psalm that says, "How wonderful, how beautiful, when brothers and sisters get along! It's like costly anointing oil flowing down the head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes of Zion." Yes, that's where God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. And God loves unity. That's where God commands the blessing. And so often, you know, if we seek the blessing of God, what we need to be seeking more than anything is unity, because where there is unity, God commands a blessing, sense that God says, I have to bless you when I see that unity. So Solomon kind of challenges us and says, don't be a troublemaker, don't be a stirrer, work towards unity, and then you will know the blessing of God in your life. Let me just pray, and then we'll have a little longer time of prayer. Father, we do thank you that your word brings life to us. And I just pray, Father, if we're in that place, even today, where we have made a wrong choice, help us not to stay in that wrong choice, but to get out of it, to confess our sin, to repent, and to change direction. And Father, we thank you that your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness is so powerful. So make us wise in how we live. Father, help us always to be working towards unity. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.